This morning, our Father, we open up your word, asking the Holy Spirit to move in our hearts, taking your inspired word and applying it to our lives. May its truths liberate us and free us to become who we should be in you, so that you're glorified, exalted, and honored. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I want to continue on in this mini-series of fleshing out our vision statement that's found on the bottom of your bulletin, in your bulletin, that states what we as a church want to be, what we want to become. I want to do this to help us see what the phrases in this statement really mean and how they aren't just words, but things that must become actions in our lives. That's because application is so important. Applying what we learn, applying what we know, and doing with what we have learned. As we talked about last week, we have our heads in our nation so filled with spiritual truths because we have so much available to us, and yet we need to translate what we have in our heads into our hearts and then into action, putting feet on it, putting hands on it, putting a heart behind it, put a smiling face behind it, as we reach out to those that have needs, which are everywhere in our society around us. In this next part of our statement, the vision statement, it states that we are to love others and serve others. Loving and serving. You really have to love before you can serve. They go hand in hand. And just like James tells us that faith, he says, without works is dead, so a vision statement in a church without putting it into practice is just words on paper and dead. I know for years we had a mission statement in our bulletin. Probably no one knew what it was. It had been there for years and years. You probably read it, didn't know what it was. We simplified it. We got it right to the point so that we can do it. And I know in other churches as well, their mission statement, if you ask somebody what it is, they don't know. Ours is simple, to love God, to love others, serve others, and give generously. And we're going to continue to flesh that out. That sums up why we are here, why we exist. And it needs to, as I said, become action, not just words. We believe that God wants us as a church to be doing and living out this vision statement. It needs to be a part of our lives. It shows what we are at FCC. It shows what we're all about. We're here to love God. That's why the morning worship service is so important, because it's a time where we come to love God and express God. And as we go along, we want to see improvements in our worship service to where our worship becomes more and more meaningful to us. And as we grow in that, then it inspires us and encourages us so that we go out and we be the hands and feet of Jesus in the society in which we live, in your neighborhood, where you work, where you go to school, where you shop, whatever it is. We want to be his hands and his feet. You see, where you are in this process, you have to ask yourself that question. Where am I in this process? Where am I in this process of this vision statement? Where am I in this process of what God wants to do in my life? When's the last time I asked him, what's your will for me? What do you want me to be doing for you? Who do you want me to reach? Who do you want me to touch? Who is there in my circle of friends, in my circle of influence, that I can be ministering to for Christ? And then we have to ask ourselves, do you want to see this church, your church, grow and become a dynamic source of opportunity for those in and outside of our church? We have to answer that question. We have to be truthful, because it doesn't happen automatically. It takes us to make it happen, working with the Holy Spirit in us. We have to ask ourselves, am I willing, are you willing to do what's necessary to see change and growth? Not because we want to be big, but we want to glorify God. We want to glorify him. And when we grow, whether it's internally, spiritual-wise, which he wants, and externally, number-wise, which he wants, because we're supposed to be reaching those that are lost around us, and we really need to focus on that and make a prayer target of that so that we can see them come to know Christ, disciple them, and turn them around and back out into the world. It's a multiplication process that God wants to see involved in every Bible-believing church. God tells us that we are to be committed to one another and to serve one another. How? Just as Christ taught and just as Christ showed us by example. And we'll look in a little bit at that 13th chapter of John, where he literally showed us what it means. Serving others seems to be a lost art in many areas of our society today. We live in an entitlement society. What am I going to get? What are you going to give me? You listen to these politicians, and they're delusional in so many ways. We're going to give you free college. Okay, so all these professors are going to teach for free, and all of these administrators are going to administrate for free, and all of these things are going to happen for free. Somebody's going to pay for it somewhere, and guess who it is? It's an entitlement society. You owe me because I'm an American. Give it to me. But you see, that's not the way of Christ. The way of Christ is different. And as we think about this, we as Christians should be seen by the society around us as different by our attitudes and by our serving and by our loving. And so when they see us, they should say, something peculiar about them. And I don't mean we go around looking and acting weird, because there are a bunch of people that'll do that. But I'm talking about the very thing that makes us up. And by the way we live, they're going to look at us and say, something real about them. And the real, of course, is the Holy Spirit in us. Because we're not any different. James, when he was talking about Elijah who prayed and stopped the rain, he says, Elijah's no different than you. You know, if he wore pants, he'd say he put his pants on the same way we put our pants on. Or he'd say we put our robe on the same way he put his robe on. He just trusted God. And that's what we need to be doing, is trusting God. God is not limited. The only way God is limited is when we limit him. We limit him by our lack of faith, which is a sin when we have that unbelief. That's a sin of unbelief, which we need to get rid of in our lives and trust God and believe God for what he wants to do in us, through us, and through our church. Because his desire is to work through his body. His body is the church. We are his church. So one of the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives, and I'm sure some of you have it here in our church, is that of serving. Some translations use the word helping, gift of helps, gift of service, same thing, where we serve others. Now, even if you don't have that gift, just like with evangelism, we're still supposed to serve, and we're still supposed to do those things, and we're still supposed to evangelize, even if it's not our spiritual gift. It may be a little more difficult for us, but we're still told to do it. So at FCC, we want it to be our mission to first love others and then to serve others. And again, not just to talk about it, not just to say, well, that's a nice little statement in there. Isn't it nice that it's in our bulletin and it's shorter and we can remember it, but we need to do it. We need to put feet to it. You see, the primary focus and command of Jesus was that we love one another, that we love each other. That was his focus. You constantly see him talking about it and teaching it and showing it in his life. I'm going to read through a number of references this morning, and you may not have time to turn to them all in your Bibles, but you may want to just write the reference down and go back and read them on your own as you have that opportunity. And as you read them, ask the Lord, God, help me to do this. Help me to be this. Because if I'm not this, then I'm not doing what you said. Because if we saw in our scripture reading, if we're not loving, we're not of God. Because those that are of God love. Why? Because God is love. As we've said before, God does not have love. God is love. He's the personification of love, just like all the other attributes. So the first is John 13:34. I give you a new commandment. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you must also love one another. John 13:34. Then there's John 15:12. John 15:12. This is my command. Love one another as I have loved you. John 15:17. John 15:17. This is what I command you. Love one another. Then Romans 13:8. Romans 13:8. Do not owe anyone anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. About brotherly love, you don't need me to write you, because you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. 1 Peter 1:22. 1 Peter 1:22. By obedience to the truth, having purified yourselves for sincere love of the brothers, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. 1 John 3:11. 1 John 3:11. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, we should love one another. 1 John 3:23. Now this is his command, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he commanded us. 1 John 4:7. Dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. 1 John 4:11. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. 1 John 4:12. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us and his love is perfected in us. 2 John 1:5. Now I urge you, lady, not as if I were writing to you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. Galatians 5:13. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. Are we getting the message here? I think we get the message from these verses that loving each other was a big deal to Jesus. And if it's a big deal to Jesus, it ought to be a big deal with us, shouldn't it? Whatever got his attention, whatever got his heart, ought to get ours. And loving others is just that. Some of you may be looking and thinking, well, you mean I have to love so-and-so? Not a chance. There's no way I could love them after what they did to me. You ever had that experience or know somebody who's had that experience? You don't understand the depth of what they've done to me. And there's no doubt. There's some things that have been done to people that are absolutely incredibly, almost beyond our understanding. And yet we're to love them. Look at what they did to Jesus. You say, yeah, but he was God. Yeah, but he set aside that aspect of making it automatic with him. He chose to love, and he asked that they be forgiven to the torture that they put him through physically and in every way. We are to do the same. We're to follow what he's asked us, even to those people. And there may be people that come to your mind. You know, that person. We can do that. Not by your own strength, believe me. Not by your own self. You know, it took a little while for me to say that I could love the guy that murdered my dad. You know, but we can do it with his help. We can do it because he gives us that ability. We have excuses, though, in our generation. It's not new. There have always been excuses. We have reasons that we use for certain people or groups on why we can't love them. Christians at times get this attitude of not being able to forgive or to love someone. And I've heard Christians say, I can never forgive that person. Well, that's a dangerous place to be, of not forgiving. God can give us the ability to forgive. And he can give us the ability to move forward. And he can give us the ability to love. And there's a lot of people surrounding us. And there may be people even in our church. But there's a lot of people around us that have this hurt. Now, we need to come alongside and love them through Jesus. And let them realize that they are lovable. And that they are worthwhile. You see, today people choose to ignore the commands of Scripture. Never seen anything like it. It's part of the times of the end. It's part of the signs that show us that we're getting closer and closer and closer to Jesus coming back. But we're in this scenario today where Christians ignore the commands of Scripture and put their own personal feelings over the Bible's authority in their lives. Well, God surely understands that I just don't feel like doing that, so I just probably don't have to do that. That's pretty dangerous. And yet, they don't say it blatantly, but that's what they're living. They're putting their feelings, they're putting their emotions, they're putting their choices, they're putting their lifestyle, they're putting what they want to do above the commands of Scripture, and they think it's okay because God is a God of love and God is a God that cares. And he is. But he's also a God of justice. And he's also a God that's going to ask us someday, and then we're going to have to answer, what did you do about these commands? You just excused them? How so? You can't do that. And so we see this happening way too often in our Christian society today. I'm not talking about our nation supposedly being Christian. I'm talking about Christians in that Christian realm where we should know better. God's commands come first. God's word comes first. My friends, it's not an option as to whether we love people or not. We're commanded to love them. That's God's command to us. And so the love we're talking about, of course, is not a warm, mushy, gushy, you're going to be my best friend kind of a thing. Because face it, there's a lot of people out there where our personalities clash. And we're never going to be best friends. We're never going to go out to eat all the time together and hang out together. But we're going to love them because that's what God says. Even Paul and Barnabas had a conflict, but didn't stop loving one another. They went to serve the Lord in different areas. God multiplied their ministry. So there's going to be people that you're not going to always just make your best friend, but you're going to love them because that's what we're required to do. The reference to the commandments that we find throughout John and the Gospel of John, the Epistle of John, and other places really have been reduced to a singular command. The disciples are to love one another. You're a disciple if you're a follower of Jesus. You see, just as Jesus loved them, we're to love one another. This is the new commandment that John 13:34 talks about, which is repeated in John 15:17. The disciples' love for one another is compared to Jesus' love for them. How has Jesus shown his disciples that he loved them? Well, he illustrated it, didn't he, in John chapter 13. You want to flip over there in your Bibles to John chapter 13. He shows his love. He didn't just talk about it, but he demonstrated it. And you have to understand, you have to think about it. This is Jesus Christ. This is the Son of God. This is the Creator. This is the Sustainer of life. This is the one who spoke with God, everything into existence. This is God Almighty. This is the Supreme Sovereign God. And he says this in John 13, before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were with him in the world, he loved them to the end. Now think about who we're talking about. Now by the time the supper was, the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray him. And so this was already taking place. The seed had already been planted, the things that were going to be done. And so this is what the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Supreme One, he gets down on verse 4 from the supper, laid aside his robe, took a towel, tied it around himself. Next he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to dry them with a towel tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who asked him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And I think we could probably put our names in there. Because we'd probably respond to the same way, hey, wait a minute, Jesus. We know who you are. You are washing my feet. I should be washing your feet. Jesus answered him, what I am doing, you do not understand, but afterwards you will know. You will never wash my feet, ever, Peter said. Jesus simply replied, he said, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said then, Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And then Jesus responded, he says, one who is bathed, Jesus told him, doesn't need to wash anything except his feet, but he is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you, for he knew who would betray him. This is why he said, not all of you. And so Jesus got down and washed their feet. And when verse 12 says, when Jesus had washed their feet, he put his robe on, reclined again, and said, do you know what I've done for you? What would you have done if you were in that room? What would you have said? Do you know what I've done for you? He says, you call me teacher and Lord. He says, that is well said, for I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you as an example that you should go and do just as I have done for you. In other words, you're to serve. We're to serve one another. We're to be there for one another. We're to serve one another. And so it's illustrated in these verses, Jesus washing his disciples' feet. He introduces it as we said in that first verse, that he's loved them to the end. That's the love that he has. In this context, it constitutes a reference to Jesus' self-sacrificial death on the cross on behalf of his disciples and for all who would follow, who would call on the name of the Lord. And so the love that they are to have for one another. The love that we're to have for one another is so great. Think about this, and I don't think we think about it very often. It must include a self-sacrificial willingness to die for one another if necessary. When's the last time you thought about dying for somebody in your church? It's probably not a topic that's very fresh on our minds, but that's the kind of love he's talking about. If need be, would you die with your love for someone in your church, in your family, or whatever? This is exactly what Jesus is discussing here, because he introduces the theme of his sacrificial death in the following verses. And in John 10:18 and also in John 14:31, Jesus spoke about his death, the cross, as a commandment that he had received from the Father, and that commandment is the commandment for us to love one another is linked to that. Here's a final note in this area of command. It's not just the degree or intensity of the disciples' love for one another that Jesus is referring to when he introduces, by comparison, his own death on the cross, that they must love one another enough to die for one another. But he goes on, he says, but the very means of expressing that love. And he talks about it in 1 John 3:16. So you may want to be turning there, because we'll look at that in just a moment. 1 John 3:16. But this love that he's talking about, this intensity, this love that he's referring to, is tremendous action of love. It is to express itself in self-sacrifice for one another. Self-sacrifice. Think about it. When's the last time we had to sacrifice for someone? When's the last time maybe you had to change your plans because something came up at church or something came up for us to serve? Do we say, well, I can't really remember because, you know, I really wanted to do what I wanted to do, and so I went and I did it. But when's the last time we sacrificed? Sacrificed up to the point of death, which is what Jesus himself did on the cross for us. So we see this in 1 John 3:16, where he says, this is how we have come to know love. How's that? He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers. Well, Jesus gives commands, doesn't he? So we see a command. What is a command? A command is an order. A command is a decree. This is what you do. It's to be done just as it is given. No right do those receiving the command have to change the command or to water it down. I don't like that command, so I'm going to do something different. Just like in the military, when you're given a command, you're given an order, your response is yes, sir, or yes, ma'am, depending on who's giving it to you. That's it, period. You do an about-face, and you turn around, and you go do it exactly the way they told you to do it, or there are consequences. Every order is to be obeyed. There's only one order that you can disobey, and that's an illegal order. If you're given an order to do something that's illegal, you can respectfully disobey that order and not get in trouble. But there's not very many illegal orders given. You don't say, when an order is given, you know, I don't think I like that order, sir. And so I'm just going to change it a little bit to fit my situation, to fit my comfort zone, to fit where I'm at, you know, and then I'll fulfill this order just the way you said. You know what's going to happen to you? You don't want to know, because you're going to get a verbal, you know, lashing, especially when you're in boot camp, you know, when they're teaching you to obey commands the way that you should obey commands. You need to obey them just the way they're given, not the way we want them to be. Not the way we want to fit our schedule, to fit my lifestyle, to fit my, you know. So if we do that for a military experience, shouldn't we much more say to Jesus, you've given me a command, I will do as you say. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Because you give the commands to do what's to be done out of the love of your heart. And so Jesus makes it clear that we are to love and to serve each other. Now, I have to ask myself, just like you do, is this scripture a picture of my commitment and my life in relationship to others? Is it? Am I doing this? Is this a picture of me? And then I have to be honest and answer that question. You know, the degree to which we're able to do this, it may never come to our having to lay our lives down for one another, but what if it did? But it does mean that, and it comes to reality, is in my willingness to serve and to love others. and to give up something that I may want to do or someplace I may want to go because something has come up that needs help, that needs service, that needs something. That's what serving one another is. Not just in an emergency, but serving on a regular basis to help relieve the stress of one person. You know, sometimes somebody's doing the work of two people. It'd be much easier if somebody else come alongside and helped out, and now two people can do the job that two people should do. That's helping to serve. I have to ask myself, am I willing to give up something that I want to do to help someone? Am I willing to give up something that I want to do to help someone? Am I willing to sacrifice some of my time to volunteer to do something at church or to do something for one another, for somebody else that needs some help? You know, this is the attitude that shows an unsaved person that being a Christian makes a difference, not in just talk, but in action. By God's grace and through his love for us, we can love those around us. Because his love has to be in us to love some people, doesn't it? There has to be his love helping us. We need to love, and we need a love in our hearts for those who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Not just to go down the road and look at a house and say, you know, there are people in there may not be saved. That's sad. But to have a love for them, to say, you know what? There's people around me where I live. There's people around me where I work. There's people around me where I do whatever that are not Christians. I need to take that personal. And I need to sacrifice. I need to serve. And I need to find out. I need a love that affects me to the point that when we look for and share, that we will look for and share Christ with any opportunity. I want to find opportunities. I want God to bring those opportunities my way. And I want to share from a heart that cares for their soul because they have a soul. They're going to live forever, just like we're going to live forever. The place that they choose is the difference. We sacrifice our own comfort or wants to make an effort to share Christ, to seek to introduce others to the Savior. That means sometimes getting out of our comfort zone. That means maybe taking your lunch and eating it with somebody who's unsaved, or inviting somebody unsaved over for a meal and begin to build a relationship and help them to see that you're going to pray for your meal just because they're not a Christian. You're still going to pray for your meal because you are. And you begin to build relationships and to sacrifice for that. Some people are people persons. They have a very easy time of doing that. Some people aren't, and it's a struggle. But we need to ask God to help us to be able to do something that'll help us to be showing his love to them. You know, this needs to get a grip on all of us. It needs to get into our hearts that we're so motivated to do whatever it takes to see somebody saved, to see them won to Christ, to know that we're bringing glory to the Savior when we do that. Now, there's others also around us who need to be loved with the love of Christ. There's people who are out there today who feel that they're loved by no one and that they can be loved by no one for some reason. For us to show them, you're important to Christ, important enough for me to express love to you. You know, we have people in our area that are lonely. We have people in our area where we live in North Branch that are hopeless. They don't have a hope. They don't know what to do next. They don't know where to turn when they have problems or struggles. You know, they're looking for direction, but they don't know where to turn. We need to pray that God would bring them to our attention, so that we can reach out to them and share God's love for them. There was a little 4-year-old African girl who had been sold as a slave. She had never known what love was. Even her name, Kioti, meant nobody loves me. Can you imagine giving your kid a name like that? Nobody loves me? When she grew up to be about 10 years old, her body became covered with ugly sores. The natives turned her out, but have nothing to do with her. But some kind missionaries took Kioti in and cleaned her up, cared for her sores, and put clothes on her. At first, she could not believe that anyone loved her. She went about saying, "I'm only Kioti. Nobody loves me." The missionaries told her that Jesus loved her and tried to teach her what love meant. Then she looked down at her dress, clean body, and bandaged sores, and said, "This is love." And that's what love was to her. Cleanliness, bandages, and clothes. They told her that it was. Yes, love is shown by kindness and giving. God showed his great love to us by giving his dear and only son to die for us. Jesus showed us his love for us by giving his life for us. He didn't only say he loved us, but he showed us he loved us by suffering in our place. Should we not then give him our whole lives totally? Then we can love him as well. And believe me, there's people around us that feel like this coyote, that nobody loves them. We need to find where they're at. We need to do what we can as a church, and we need to show them that they can know love, that they can be loved, and that we're going to love them. Not a lot of people want to do that, because I'll tell you, there's going to be people out there that aren't going to look very good, they're not going to smell very good, they're going to be other things, but nobody cares about them, and that's the way they feel. What do we do about it? We can find them, and if we can get avenues into their lives and help them, we can do what we can, and we can show the love of Christ to them so that they can see what love really is and that Jesus really loves them. That's what we need to be doing as a church. That's what we need to be doing together, helping one another to do that. Our church family needs to be the object of our love as well. The ministries of our church need loving people to help make them happen so that we can reach out and so that we can do the things that we need to do. Love is what will change lives. Remember, Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 said what? Love never fails. We can try all kinds of programs. We can try all kinds of methods. We can try all kinds of theories. We can try all kinds of philosophies. Love never fails. A love that will change lives when people know that we truly care and are willing to give of our time to serve and to assist. Peter addresses the need for believers to have not just love, but he says an intense love. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, Peter writes, he says, above all, maintain an intense love for each other, since love covers a multitude of sins. It doesn't forgive them. God can forgive sins. But we don't look at their lives and say, ooh, you're a sinner and you've done some really bad. I got to stay away from you. That's not the attitude. It's love covers a multitude. It says, you know what? You might have done some things, so have I. I were separated from the Savior, so are you. I came to him and asked forgiveness, and so can you. And you can know what his love is and what his forgiveness is. You see, if you go back just a verse, there you'll see also that what Peter's talking about, he says, this command is given because the last days are coming. He says in verse 7, he says, now the end of all things is near. We are in the last days. We are living in the last days, and it's very important that you and I develop an intense love because we need this type of support and relationship together so that we can specifically do what God wants us to do, because society is not going to get better. It's going to get worse. And we see the attacks on Christianity going on around us. It shouldn't surprise us. We have grown up in an era which Christianity has really never seen, where it's been so favorable and it's been so acceptable. And that's probably why it's not growing as much as it is in other places, because Christianity always thrives when the heat's on and the pressure's on. And sadly enough, we didn't learn that lesson as an American church, where we should have said, you know what, we don't want the heat, we don't want the pressure, so let's do what we're supposed to do according to God's word. And we've kind of left it slack. And God's going to have to do something to get his church motivated and to get his church moving. And we need to be ready. We need to encourage one another. We need to help one another. We need to be there for one another. And that's why church is so important. Fellowship is so important, so we can encourage one another. Intense love, or a love that is full strength, as another translation says, is what Peter is talking about. Earnest love to support and encourage each other. To do this, we need to commit ourselves to being faithful in worship and being involved with each other through serving the Lord and through doing what he wants. We need a love in our lives. We need that love that sees the needs and says, count me in. Count me in. Whether it's signing up to clean the church, count me in. I'll help. Because you love the church, or to teach a Sunday school class, because you love kids, or you love teens, or you love adults. Being a substitute teacher to give a break to somebody that's teaching already, doing something to volunteer as a greeter, an usher, or other places that we can serve in the church so that we can be effective for the Lord. We need a love for those Christ died for. And we need a love that overrides our fear of taking people and talking to people, but it pushes us to share the most important message that anyone can ever hear, that God loves them and has a plan for their life. I know that's an old cliche that was used years ago with the four spiritual laws, but it's still true today. God loves you, and God definitely has a plan for your life. James talks about another one another in his epistle. If you turn to James chapter 5, James chapter 5, there's a couple of verses that he mentions there. James chapter 5, verse 9. Is the first one. He says, "Brothers, do not complain about one another, so that you will not be judged. Look, the judge stands at the door." So there's a one another. Quit complaining about one another. Love one another instead. It's hard to complain about somebody when you're loving them, isn't it? It's hard to complain about them because you're loving them. And then in verse 16, he says to us, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed." The urgent request of a righteous person is very powerful in its effects. We need to be praying for one another. You see, pray for one another. What a great ministry that is. Use your prayer calendars that you get. There's a bunch of them in mailboxes out there. Make sure you get yours. Make your own prayer list that you're praying for. People that you're praying to get saved, you know, that you're praying for on a daily basis. We have great examples of prayer that Paul uses for others. You need to take these examples that he's given to us, and you need to pray for your family. You need to take these very words that he puts in Scripture and make them usable, make them applicable for your situation. And I'm going to take you through some of them this morning. I know time is getting late, but this is important. Go to Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 15. Think about this. Take these verses, pray them, and put names to them. Your name. If you're married, put your spouse's name. If you have kids, put your kids' names. If you have grandchildren, put your grandchildren's names. You know, and then take people in the church. This is what he says. "This is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers." Okay, that's number one. Give thanks for the people. Then he says, "I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father," listen to what he's asking, and make this personal, "that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the perception of your mind may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the glorious riches of his inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his love to us who believe according to the working of his vast strength." What an awesome prayer request for people that you love, people that you know, people that you care about. Man, that their minds would be open to Christ, that their hearts would be open to Christ, that they would know and understand this greatness. Over to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Paul says, "Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." You need to be praying that this would happen in the people that you love, that you care about, the people of your church. And then skip down to verse 9. He says, "And I pray this," again, listen to what he's saying and the awesome prayer request this is, "that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment, so that you can approve the things that are superior and can be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Think about praying that for your family, your husband, your wife, your children, people in your church, your pastor. He needs that prayer. You know, pray those things. And then one more in Colossians chapter 1. Starting at verse 9, he says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will." Man, don't we all want to know God's will? And he says, make it a prayer request that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. And again, how can you add to that? It's such an awesome prayer request. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. I mean, what an awesome thing to be praying for somebody. Think of these words as you pray this specifically for your church family, for your friends, for the people you know. Then put feet on your prayers and do something about it. It's easy to pray. Put some feet on your prayers. Again, we think of the great act of Jesus in that 13th chapter of John, where he is an example of washing our feet. You know, in 1 Peter 4:10, he says, based on the gift that you've received, everyone should use it to serve others as good managers of God's varied grace. We want to get to the point that church isn't just someplace we go. It's something that we are. We are church. We just don't go to church. We are. It's something that we do because of our Lord. That's what church is to us. I just don't go to church. I am the church. And I am going to do something about being the church for him. I pray that God will make this real in all of our lives and that you will see how important it is to take this more and more seriously each and every day on a daily basis and put feet on it. No one can force you to do what God commands. Sometimes I wish somebody would force me. Sometimes you may wish somebody would force you. And no one can force us to do what God commands. No matter how badly it may need to be done, only you can choose to be obedient. Only I can choose to be obedient. And he's given us some pretty good reasons to do that, hasn't he? At FCC, we have great potential. But it can only be realized as each one of us takes it personally and seriously so that we commit ourselves to Christ, commit ourselves to his church. You know, our attendance has been very low the last few weeks, and it hurts sometimes our effectiveness as to what we should be doing. But we need to be intense. We need to be seeking. We need to be inviting. We need to be asking people. We need to be doing what we can. Call somebody who's not here. Encourage them. Find out, you know, if they're sick or if they're just kind of getting lax. Sometimes we get lax. We need an encouragement. We need a nudge. We need somebody to boost us along. We need to share the ownership of the fact that this is our church that God has given to us to reach the lost, to be here to give hope, to be here to give encouragement, to be here as a place of worship, to be here as a center for caring, a place for souls that are sick with sin to find forgiveness in Christ and to grow into the person that God wants. That's why we exist, and that's what we need to be doing. I don't know about you. I can't answer for you, but I'm in. I'm in. You say you have to be in. You're the pastor. No, I don't have to be in. I don't have to be in. I can choose to be in or I can choose to be out. I can go through the motions, but that's not what I choose to do. I choose to be in. No matter what it takes, I want to see this church revitalized by the Holy Spirit. I need to see, and I would like to challenge you, are you willing to sacrifice, to change, to walk, and to work, and to do whatever it takes to be in for what God wants to do here? God's not done. When he's done, he'll let us know. Then we'll close the doors and we'll all go do something else. But we want to be what he wants us to be. We want to be what he wants us to be today, not tomorrow, but now. We serve a great God. There's none greater that we can serve. This is God that we serve knows no limits. He can provide for us, and he can give us what we need to be successful for him and for his glory, for his cause, and for his kingdom. Not for us, not for ourselves, but for him. And that's where the focus needs to be. That he gets the glory, that he gets the honor, that he gets the praise, and we're going to do that with the best of our ability because he's worth it, and his mission is worth it, and his cause is worth it. So let's think about that and pray about it this week and ask God to help you to be what he wants you to be. Take your hymn books and turn to 458.